got Cassie nervous. She was asking me what scriptures was I gonna project. And she saw that and all of those scriptures. Good evening. Glad to have everybody here in the building and on Facebook. Glad you could come and be with us. For those of you on Facebook, you might not be familiar with me. I'm kind of pinch hitting tonight, and so y'all remember me in your prayers, and appreciate that. Now, we've got several prayer requests here. I asked earlier if anybody had heard any word on the home, and the home being on the road on a ski trip. Those of you out in Facebook land can imagine a bunch of teenagers on the mountainside, you know, on skis. That's always interesting. So we're praying, of course, for safety for them and on the road and there. They're already there now, but just watch over them for safety. Okay, we're going to, anybody have a specific prayer request? Maybe something that we don't know about, something new that's someone or some issue that's come up or non-mentioned will be okay. Got any prayer requests? Okay. I have a request for a friend of mine, one of my musician friends, who's constantly having health issues. And if you're listening tonight, Denver, then we're praying for you. He never knows from one day to the other what he's going to feel like. And I don't have time to go into all the details, but he needs our prayers for physical concerns. Okay. Well, I guess if there's no request, then we'll go on and start. I'll lead in the prayer. If you want to come up here and pray, you can. Oh, I am going to read the list. There's Don and Carla Rich, of course, always, and the home which I mentioned, they're on the road. Claudia, she's had a real hard time last Sunday. She came, you know, she does that, but she's really, really have some real difficulties medically right now, so we definitely want to pray for her and continue to be with the Hendersons and all that's going on with them. And then I'm thankful that Sharon, I have to be careful the way I said this. It was taken wrong the last time I said it. I'm thankful that Sharon didn't have to have surgery when she broke her arm. Did that come out better? All righty. And then, of course, Dolores Palmer with her leg wounds and Lee Ellen's leg. And I understand she's not feeling good tonight either. Apparently. Mary's not. All right. Well, we definitely want to mention her. And then Spencer, several with medical. Spencer, Connie Teague, Christy Teague, BJ, Shirley Townsend. Any word on Shirley Townsend lately? Okay, and then, yeah, definitely. Our sound guy is sick, Randy. And we're thankful that David and Cassie are covering for him tonight. I appreciate that. And So then we have Ruth Ann Bennett, cancer. She was, you know, worked at the home, at the children's home, about 15 years. I remember them when they were here. So we definitely want to remember her. And then Mary Kelly, Tandy Barrett, and Carrie Bennett. All of these are heart issues. Jimmy and Jenny Clinton, and with a shut-in. Emily McCrickard shut-in, and our military guys. Looks like they're both going to be lifers. We've been praying for them for a long time. James Tolan Brown in the Marines and Jamie Carden in the Air Force. And so just God, pray God's protecting hand on them. Okay, so if those of you want to pray in your seat, you're welcome to do that. Or if you want to come up front, you can do that. Either way you want to do it. And I'll just give y'all space for a little while to just pray privately, and then I'll pray here in a minute. Dear Lord, we come to you tonight on the behalf of our brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord, and as I mentioned earlier in our prayer request, have several special physical and other needs, Lord, and we just ask your healing hand on them and ask that you would be with Randy and thank you for his faithfulness that he came out to get things ready for the service tonight, and he was sick, wasn't feeling well, and had to go back home. We just thank you for him, and thank you for David and Cassie for helping out in the sound room in his place tonight. I appreciate that definitely, and we asked for Miss Mary, for her, she's not feeling good. I ask that you would be with her. And our two guys that are in the military, the Marine and the Airman, Lord, and just be with them both, protect them, Lord. And we never know how things are going to go from one time or another that they could be in harm's way. And things can happen when you're serving, even in training and things like that. Even if we're not in a war, there are accidents and things that happen there, Lord. And we just ask that you would watch over them and protect them. And we just thank you for all of our many blessings. In Jesus' name we ask it, amen. Okay, if you could get that video up, and I'll explain a little bit about this. Okay, all right, this portrait of Jesus is created with a type of art they call string art, and it's created by positioning one single thread around pins and across the canvas in such a way that it forms the image of Christ. And that's what we're going to be doing tonight throughout the Bible. We have Jesus displayed and referred to, types and shadows, epiphanies, prophecies, all of these things that even though they're in the Old Testament from Genesis all the way up even and in the prophecies and all of these things pointing to Jesus. We see Jesus in the Bible from Genesis through to Revelation. In the New Testament, we see numerous ways that prophecies are fulfilled and also how Jesus fulfills what we call types and shadows. A type or shadow of Christ is something in the Bible that points to Christ. And the most notable of this would be, one of the most notables that we're the most familiar with would be the sacrificial lamb and all of the requirements that come with the sacrifice. And Jesus met every single one of them. That's like a message in itself to go through each one of those. But so we can think of the Bible as a portrait of Jesus that is created by a single thread of grace. That's what we're going to be talking about tonight. And it's carried throughout both the Old and the New Testament. From Genesis to Revelation, God reveals his ultimate plan for mankind, which was to have fellowship with him throughout all of eternity. This plan ultimately points to Jesus, and we can see him in each of the major themes that are used to facilitate the operation of this plan. The first theme we're going to talk about is grace. God showed his grace in the very beginning. Now we have millennialism where there are scholars that agree and disagree on using this, but they have, the Bible is divided into different dispensations of time, and each one of them are named the dispensation of human government, then others, and then the dispensation of grace. And like I say, there's two sides of this. There's some use it, some don't. Irregardless, I think grace is evidence throughout the entire Bible. We don't have just a period of grace in the New Testament. Grace was bestowed by God in the very beginning. And He exercised grace on our planet. There wasn't anything here. It was void, darkness on the face of the deep, the Bible says. And then he had grace on that. He let there be light, and there was light. This, by the way, was referred to in John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the same was with God, and the same was in the beginning with God, and without him was not made anything that was made. So we have him in the very beginning with God as, you know, part of the creating the world, because he is God. And so he showed... He took this dark planet and brought life. Of course, we have the 6 days of creation with the animals and all of those things in the universe, the sun, moon, stars, all of those things. One thing was missing. God still wanted to have fellowship. He had his heavenly host, but he decided to create man. And he did that. And then he bestowed his grace on him. In Genesis 1:26-28, He created man and woman and placed them in the Garden of Eden and instructed them to be fruitful and multiply. And then in Genesis 2:15-17, we know that he gave them food and sustenance from every fruit of the garden except one, the what? The fruit of the tree of knowledge and evil, of knowledge of good and evil. But they just, of course, we know in Genesis 3:1-13, they were tempted by the serpent, Satan, and they did disobey God and ate it. And then when they did, sin entered into the world. And this passed on from generation to generation. Here again, this is where the grace of God really starts kicking in. When they disagreed, God had said and promised, said that if they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that they would die. But they didn't die the minute they sinned. It just meant that they would die. However, he could have done that. He could have said, that's it, I'm done, we're finished, you're out of here, took them out, I'm done with mankind, no more, we're finished. He didn't do that because of what? Because of his grace and love and concern. He still loved them and wanted to have fellowship with them. Again, that's a central theme of the whole Bible. And then carried on with Cain and Abel, committed their sin, and God provided a way. I'm bleeding over into one of the other themes, but anyway, a lot of these things kind of overlap. But he provided a means of atonement through blood sacrifice. And even in Genesis, well, we'll get into that in another section here a little bit. But anyway, whenever he would judge a people, he would require them, if they were sinning, to repent and give them an opportunity to repent. And if they didn't, he would judge them, but his grace would still be in operation. And we see this time and time again and throughout with the children of Israel, how they sinned against God. They were judged for it, but God always, he provided, he would have mercy on them and give them a chance for repentance. And when they repented, he would forgive them. They still had to live with the consequences, but his grace is still there. Now, of course, the greatest example of God's grace and forbearance is the flood. Again, just as he could have destroyed Adam and Eve in the very beginning, same thing with the flood. He could have let Noah and his family live a natural life and die and then flood the earth, or he could have raptured them out like he did Enoch and like he's going to do us when he comes again. And so he could have done that. He did not. His grace and mercy, forbearance, patience, all of those things kicked in, and he stopped the rains, water subsided, and of course now Noah and his family was the only remnant that was saved out of this, and the animals, of course, that were on the ark, and all the rest of it was flooded. It wasn't a very large remnant, but it was enough to get things started again. So he gave mankind a second chance. And then in Genesis 8, 13, in Genesis 9, 1, he chose to replenish the earth and give man and his creation a new beginning. And then again, the children of Israel, when they worshiped the gold, set up the golden calf and started worshiping it. God was going to just wipe them out. He did kill a lot of them. But he was gonna wipe them out and start another complete different line of people through Moses. Here Moses is a type of Christ in that he pleaded with God to have mercy on his people. And so God did, and he spared them and continued to provide for them throughout their wilderness wanderings. And we know that he did destroy, thousands of them, a lot of them, but he did save back a remnant. However, everybody, only people from under 20 would be able to go to the promised land. All the rest of them died in the wilderness. And then in Nehemiah 9:31 and Lamentation 3:21-26, Nehemiah and Jeremiah speak of the mercy and forbearance of God that he showed toward the children of Israel when they sinned again and again, and yet God did not utterly destroy them. In the books of 2 Kings, 2 Chronicles, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, God judged Israel. And how did he do this? Anybody? Allowed Israel and Judah to be conquered by the Babylonians, followed by the Medes and Persians, and were in bondage for 7 years, as God had promised. He gave them a chance to repent. He told them 70 years. And they didn't, so they got 70 years of being conquered. But during this time, of course, we have the wonderful accounts of how Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the priest prophet Ezekiel, the prophet Isaiah, and others were faithful to the Lord, even though they did not sin against God by worshiping idols. And this is a message for us. God is graceful towards us. But even if we abide evil and we don't make any effort to try to get some kind of an influence control, primarily by bringing people to Jesus, if we bring them to Jesus and they're genuinely saved and born again by the grace of God, then... If that happens, then they will have that repentance, and God, and imagine if all of our leaders, and we were able to, we got our nation back on the track of it being a nation under God once again. Imagine how that would be. And that's our job, is to try to work toward that. And if our nation continues to be evil and not serve God and disregard Him and His commandments and ethics that we're taught in His Word, who knows We could have a Babylon come. You know, we had, what, something like 14 guys on a couple of airplanes that brought us to our knees. And we were in war in Afghanistan for, what, over 20 years, something like that. Lost a lot of our people over there. And so if we can just let that be our mission, is to try to bring others to know Christ and have that grace applied to them, then we can maybe forestay a lot of God's judgment that will surely fall on our nation if we forget Him. The next theme that I've, you know, in the video you saw how that was string, by the way. That wasn't a drawing. That was one central string that was stretched from one post to another, back and forth in such a manner that at the end of the thing you saw the portrait of Christ. And that's how the Bible is. That's how that Jesus is pictured in the Bible. Imagine that all of those posts that go around the perimeter of that picture are all the scriptures and the prophecies and the types and shadows of Christ. All those things are going, you know, that thread of grace goes from one to the other, from, you know, His grace with Adam and Eve over to here, then grace from Adam and Eve over to Noah, and back and forth, and all of the prophecies of Jesus. By the way, I gave each one of you a handout with some of the major prophecies. Some scholars say they've, you know, can point to like something like 400. A couple of others even more. Let's see, now these are 100. And I think I got Cassie a little nervous. She asked me I gave her a copy of this and she looked at it. And she said, oh, what scriptures are you going to have? Randy. Oh, Randy. Okay. Randy, yeah, yeah, that's right. I was asking her. And she gave me the phone, said, tell Randy. So I got her a little nervous. And I think, so I said, no. I said, I'm not going to have all these projected on the wall. I don't 100 scriptures. I don't think so. So I got them a little nervous with that. But anyway, these are prophecies of where the Christ is prophesied in the Old Testament, and then it comes to fruition in the New Testament over in the column on the right. And again, we can think of those as those little pins that weren't in that picture frame. One prophecy stretches from here, prophesying about the passage where let's see, with Adam and Eve, that when he presented a covering, they were naked. And he made it, took the skin of an animal, and to cover their nakedness and shame. That would be, you know, that would be a prophecy there, that's a type there of Christ, how that he is an offering and a covering for our sin. And others that, you know, are just, as you saw in the illustration there, all of these things that refer to Jesus. And then one thing I noticed that when I was watching that video, when I pulled it up, how in the beginning it was real slow You weren't quite sure what the guy was doing. And then as it progressed, it sped things up, and the guy was moving real fast. You got a little sense that he was there, but your focus was on the ark then. And I think that's the way God works in our lives. He's there. And in his word, he is working in his word. And all the time that he's doing this, it's always pointing to Jesus. And so, now the next theme I want to talk about is a sacrifice and an atonement. Okay, and then sacrifice and atonement, I'm going to skip over some of this. I've got a lot of material. But anyway, it's important to know that there was always a blood sacrifice. When Cain killed Abel because his sacrifice of plants wasn't accepted, only the blood sacrifice of Abel's was accepted. And so, of course, Cain was mad and killed Abel. And then in Exodus 12:21-27, we have the Passover lamb, where God saved the children of Israel from the death angel by having them sacrifice the lamb and put the blood over the doorposts so that when the death angel came by, they would pass over. And, of course, that points to Jesus, as I said earlier, was the perfect sacrifice that was described here in Exodus. Of all the requirements that were for the perfect sacrifice, Jesus met every one of them. Now here's one. I did this one with the kids downstairs. Is the serpent on a pole in Numbers 21:4-9. During the wilderness wanderings, the children of Israel complained because they were hungry and thirsty. They didn't feel like they had enough to eat and drink, so they decided, wish we'd have never even left Egypt. At least we had something to eat. They wanted to go back, and God judged them for doing that. And he brought serpents into the area, and they started biting the people, and people were dying from the bites. And after several of them died, the others came to Moses pleading mercy and help us, what can we do? We're sorry we did that, we rebelled and complained and all these things, please help us. So God talked to Moses and told him to get a pole and set a serpent on the pole. And when the people that were bitten by the serpents, if they just looked up to that pole, that serpent on the pole, then they would be healed of their snake bites. And of course that refers to Jesus being set on a pole. And he became sin for us and took on our sin on the cross, on that pole. And if we look at that, we count on that for our salvation. We know that we are not worthy of any kind of, there's nothing we can do to gain salvation of our own merit. But if we just look to Jesus and what he did on the cross for us and take that to heart and ask him to save us, and we're looking to his salvation that he provided on the cross and not to our own works. Okay, and then in John 3:14, when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, he brought this out. Jesus himself mentioned this in this passage that was in Numbers. And he told Nicodemus that even as the serpent was lifted on the pole, even so must the Son of Man be lifted. But anyway, and then we go on, of course, a couple of verses from there in 3:16, the most familiar salvation verse of all of them was this: Jesus, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so this is what, and in the process of talking to Nicodemus, he mentioned, ye must be born again, in John 3:3. So we, in Romans 6:23, just one second, I do want to read a couple of these. Let's see. Y'all bear with me, I'm kind of new at this. Okay, in Romans 6:23, Paul says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In Romans 5:1-6, 1 and 6 through 12, we read, with an emphasis on verses 8, 9, 12, and 17. In verse 8, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And in verse 9, much more then, being now justified by the blood, by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Again, the emphasis here is on the blood sacrifice. 12, wherefore by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And then verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Now the next theme that we have is faith. We're all, I think everybody in here are familiar, probably memorized Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then again in Romans 10:8-13, we find in verse 8, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thine heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. And verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And then in 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Verse 11, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. And then in 12, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Then 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. These verses that, especially the ones in Romans, is these are the primary salvation verses that that we use to bring people to Jesus. And so now the next theme is going to be repentance. The word repentance means to change direction or have a change of mind. When we repent of our sins, we quit doing what is wrong and start trying to do what is right. And if you say you're saved, came forward as a child or something like that and prayed some kind of prayer, but there's no change in your life. And, I quoted John 3:3 a little earlier. Ye must be born again. And if there's been no change in your life, you still have no taste for godly things or His Word or the church or anything else, and you just go merrily along thinking you've got your little fire insurance because you quoted a few verses down in front of the church once, but there's been no change in your life. I submit to you, you might want to take a look at that and be sure that you are genuinely saved and the Holy Spirit is living in you and working and leading and guiding you in your life. And in 1 John 1:8-10, if we do sin, we know there's a remedy. 1 John 1:9-10. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we're not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. And in conclusion, I just kind of want to restate how that Jesus is ultimately the subject of the Bible. Pictures of His character, His substantiated claim as Messiah, His virgin birth, and His role as the final sacrificial lamb are vividly portrayed in Old Testament events and prophecies that are fulfilled by Him during His lifetime in ministry and in prophecies yet to be filled when He returns. Hope that these verses and everything that was in this is a good lesson for people, especially that are newly saved. And a lot of people don't realize how that Jesus was present in the Old Testament. They just think the Old Testament's for the Jews and the New Testament's for the Christian. That is not true. Jesus was in this book from the very beginning all the way to the end. Thank you for your attention. And Brother Selah, would you dismiss us in a word of prayer? I did forget something. Well, it's 7:44. In light of, I think it's even means more in light of what Ceylon just prayed. So the song is The Old Rugged Cross. That's what it's all about. Turn it on. Matter of fact, I might have some interference. Let me turn this one off. Is that right? I don't know.